Good morning. Thank you, Mark. That was a nice touch to that song. That's just a nice spirit, I think, as we sang that. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. It's going to be the main text for the sermon. Devin asked me to announce that if you contributed in any way to the group gift for Carrie's group baby shower gift, please see her afterwards. She has a card that she'd like everyone to sign that contributed to that. So please see her to put your signature on that card. And just a quick reminder, if you don't have your Bible yet for the program we're going to start reading tomorrow, pick it up. Ben Crampton's going to be in the foyer in the back afterwards. If you asked for extras, they're in. So go and pick those up. You can see him for that as well. Get them, and I know some of you have started reading already. If you haven't, tomorrow's the day, and I'm really excited about this. I think I was just looking at it as I sat in the pew there, and you know, just to realize in the first week we're going to be reading Luke and about half of Acts. It's going to be good. It's going to be exciting. 5 days of reading. Of course, you can space that out over 6 or 7 if you'd like. It doesn't have to be done in 5. And I have some very good news for some of you who are concerned about the amount of reading. I have, this is the New Testament, I have the entire Bible that's formatted like this. And I opened that to do a page count because I wanted to see if it was going to be the same. And the good news is that in the full edition Bible, it's got smaller print. This has bigger print. So, you know, 11 or 12 pages in this New Testament corresponds to about 8. In the other Bible I have, so it's not as much reading as it sounds like. And like I said, I just want to encourage you, if you fall behind, don't ever feel bad. Don't ever use that as an excuse to give up. Just figure out where we're going to be. Call me if you have to, you know, if that's going to help you find out where we're supposed to be, or email me, whatever's easiest, and just get back on the program. Like I said last week, it's a New Testament. We all have New Testaments. This just happens to be a particular edition. If you fall behind and don't get one book read or whatever, guess what? You got the rest of your life. So this isn't anything designed to put stress on people or pressure, but we're going to be reading the New Testament over 8 weeks. And I'm really excited about it. I've already got outlined how I'm going to preach and teach through it. Like, I'm really excited. I know it's hard to tell sometimes. I hear that I have an energy problem sometimes up in the pulpit or in classes, but so that's why we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be talking about the resurrection today. And I thought about how could I present a sermon on the resurrection? There is a sense in which we talk about the resurrection every week as it is. I mean, we remember Jesus around the Lord's table. And Scripture testifies to us that when we do that, not only are we remembering his death, but we're proclaiming him until he comes back. He's our risen Lord. We remember him every week. And yet, the Gospels leave us with this record in all four of them that there were stories told about his resurrection. And then we come to this time of year where we stop and spend some extra time thinking about the resurrection. But how do we talk about that? What should we key in on when we think about the resurrection? What's the key idea? What text should I come out of? And so this time I chose the Gospel of Mark, but as we go through this, what I think I'm going to be doing is presenting more of an overview of the entire Gospel. Because I believe that the reason Mark wrote this gospel, of course, he was directed to by God, but I think his emphasis when he wrote this gospel was to show us what it means to follow a risen Lord. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is not simply about a fact that we have to memorize, a fact that he was raised, but the resurrection of Jesus was a world-changing event by which God formed a new people, those who now connected themselves through baptism to Jesus. He is the head, we are the body, and we live new lives, brand new lives in Christ. But what does this look like? And I think that that's one reason that Mark wrote the gospel, so that we could see this is what it means to follow a risen Lord. The interesting thing is that, of course, the resurrection doesn't happen until the very end of the book, right? But what I want to try to point out to us today is that there are clues all throughout the gospel, in Jesus' teaching, and in the way that Mark calls attention to Jesus' teaching, that will show us, if we're paying attention to what's being said in the gospel, this is how you follow the one who is risen. Now let's keep in mind that Mark, whenever it was written after the resurrection. And it was written to a group of Christians. And so I don't think that Mark is writing just to lay out a history. But he's taking the history that happened and he's saying, this is what that means. This is what it means for you. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 16. And then we'll pray. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And there they were, saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have this morning as we study the life of Jesus and especially his resurrection this morning during this time. I pray that you would that you would show us through your word the glory of the resurrection and the way that it fulfills your plan of salvation. It puts your seal of approval on Jesus, on everything he did and taught, and the way he leads us to you. And Father, we know that we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection. And Father, we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for all the spiritual blessings you've given to us in Christ. And Father, this morning as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, I pray, God, that this would not be simply an intellectual exercise for us, but that it would be a time in which we examine and evaluate our lives. And as we look, Father, at the ways that you call us to follow Jesus, if we are here this morning and we are not committed to following Jesus, I pray, God, that you would reveal that to us, that you would challenge our motives, and that you would show us the way forward in following Jesus. We pray, God, that we would walk closely with you at all times. And Father, if we're here this morning and we are not walking closely to you, I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged to repent from that, to turn and to begin that journey with you. We thank you, God, that Jesus taught these very things to us. He showed us the way. He showed us how to come close to you. And Father, we give you thanks for the power that you showed when you raised him from the dead. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite book series when I was young was the Choose Your Own Adventure books. I don't know how many ever read those, but I think I had like 50 in the original series. I mean, I bought one every time I saw one, and I really enjoyed them. I remember one New Year's Eve, even, I stayed up and it was so exciting. I read through the whole book. I mean, every possible ending. But, those books were fun because you started, and as you read, you get into a scenario, and then you'd have to make a choice. And the choice that you made affected the outcome of the story that was told. You might be asked, you might come, maybe you're walking through a building looking for something, and you come to two doors, and you have to pick which door to go through. And so you pick door A instead of door B, and that tells you to turn to a particular page, and it's a completely different branch of the story. You never go back to that part B unless you were like me and you put like dozens of bookmarks inside the book so that you could always find out. Maybe I'm the only one, but they were exciting books, and I think I still have a few of them somewhere. But Mark, I think, writes in a similar way to the way that those books were written. Not that as we go through the book, we're making choices about what to read next, but at the end of the book, he leaves us with a choice. And that choice is whether we're going to follow or not. And if we choose to follow, then the choice means that we cycle back to the beginning of Mark and we begin going through that and rereading it and looking for clues about what it means to follow. And once we make that commitment, every time we look in the Gospel of Mark, we realize that Mark has loaded the book with clues about what it means to follow Jesus, just absolutely loaded it full. And we spot those when we're paying attention to it as someone who's trying to follow Jesus more and more. This is the point of Mark. It's why the ending is kind of open here. When we see what happens here in verse 8, we realize that despite clear commands, nobody told anything about Jesus. Did you catch that when I read it? Go back and look at this. In verse 6, this man dressed in a white robe says to the women who went to see Jesus, they thought they were going to anoint a dead body. But when they arrived, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and this messenger was there who told them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It's empty. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And then Mark tells us they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's the story that Mark tells us happened after that initial discovery by the women that the tomb was empty. They were given instructions. Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell Peter. And you'll see him, just like he told you he would. You would. But then they left. Fearful, afraid, not knowing what to do. And Mark leaves it like that because he wants us to wrestle with this idea about how do we respond to the message that the Lord is risen? How do we think through that? What are we called to? Has it made a difference in our lives, or are we like the women and maybe we're afraid? Maybe we're just lazy. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we have any number of reasons, but are we like the women and we just leave and go home without sharing, without telling, without announcing? And so Mark, he puts this scene in here as a challenging reminder to us, or even as a challenging announcement to us, that the resurrection of Jesus means something. It comes with this command to tell others. The announcement of the resurrection includes that message that we need to share it with others. But the choice for us is whether to be silent or to tell. Now, if we decide that we're going to take that message and we're going to do nothing with it, and we're going to be silent and go home, whether it's out of fear or whatever other motivation, then I guess the rest of the gospel doesn't matter at this point. Because we've already decided it's a good message and I want all the benefits from it, but I'm not going to listen to the command that comes with it. I want to be saved, but I'm going to tune out to the rest of it. And we can be like the women and go home. And I'm tempted to say, that's fine. But you know what? it's not fine. Because we have some teaching here from this messenger about what's expected of people who follow Jesus. And it's just not okay for us to say, hey, I love the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now I can be saved because of that. And then I can check out and coast and ride the wave until the next year and remember that story one more time. Instead, what Mark tells us is expected of believers is to not be alarmed, to see that Jesus is risen, to know that the tomb is empty, and to go and tell. And yes, he's talking to his disciples when he says that. And so someone might say, well, he told his disciple, or he told the women to go and tell the disciples. But I think as people who are reading the gospel, knowing that the gospels were written for a purpose, that there's a larger inference in that. And the inference is to all of us who follow Jesus that we are called to go and tell. Not to sit and wait, not to check out, not to tune out, not to forget the message, not to ignore it, not to try to receive all the benefits from it without thinking about what it calls us to, the new life, the transformed life that it calls us to, but we are called to share it by going and telling. That's what this scene is intended to communicate to us when we hear it read. And the rest of the Gospel of Mark, I would argue, has this theme underlying it that it's showing us how to go and tell. If we read it and look for the clues that are in it, it will show us how to go and tell. So let's go back to the very beginning in chapter 1 in the Gospel of Mark. I want to try to briefly point these things out. Some of this I've talked about extensively before. But in chapter 1, I mean, the book begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then it immediately starts quoting scripture. It shows us that Jesus' life, and obviously what's going to become his resurrection, is embedded in the fabric and the framework of scripture. So as we begin to come to know the Bible, we come to know the story of God and the role that Jesus plays within that story of redemption. But in chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, we see examples of Jesus. Jesus is baptized. He works through temptation. He calls others to follow him, and they begin following. And we see this, and we read it the first time as a description of the ministry of Jesus, but when we understand that in the resurrection we are called to follow and to go and tell, we now see a model or an example of the kind of ministry that we can have as we go and tell. And we can see that it begins with our baptisms. We're also challenged through temptation about whether we're going to give up this task or stick with it. And then we call others to follow. We're reminded throughout the whole New Testament, the apostles, the writers, they use language. They say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our lives are supposed to be imitatable. Would we ever ask someone to follow us as we're trying to follow Christ? Or maybe our lives don't measure up to that. But when we realize that God is calling us to be someone that goes out and calls others to follow him, and we're going to be the example for that, the messenger for that, then we're challenged to live that resurrection life that Jesus is calling us to. And that's just in chapter 1. I want to jump ahead now to chapter 9. Obviously, we can't spend all day looking at the Gospel of Mark, so I'm going to try to highlight a few things. I mean, we could, but obviously, I might be preaching to myself by the end of that lesson. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. An event in scripture that we call the Transfiguration. And this is where Jesus is there and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. But in the course of this, in verse 7 of this event, a cloud overshadows them and a voice comes out of the cloud, and it's God speaking, and it's God speaking about Jesus, and he says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And we see another clue. Because we've been reading the words of Jesus the whole time, maybe making some sense of them, maybe not. But now We have God himself saying, listen to him. And as we're reading this, we realize that if we're following, and if we're trying to take on this mission of going and telling as a way of sharing the gospel, how do we get our lives in order for that? God says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the things he's teaching, because he's not teaching anything that's meant to upset somebody or to throw stress on somebody's already busy life. When Jesus teaches, he's teaching us how to draw close to God. That's what he's interested in. How can we become the people that God wants us to be? And that's what he teaches about. And so God says about Jesus, listen to him. And then we can look in that block of chapters in 8, 9, and 10. And I know I've talked about this before, so I'm going to try to be brief. But in those three chapters, three times, for the first time, Jesus announces that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed, but he's going to be raised from the dead. And we know what the end of the story is, but we have to imagine when Jesus taught this, it was difficult for them to try to grasp or understand what's he talking about. Why would he go to Jerusalem and have people so opposed to him that they're going to kill him? And what in the world is he talking about being raised from the dead? And so each time he teaches that, the disciples are confused, they misunderstand, they get caught up in some kind of poor behavior, and Jesus then has to correct them. So we can look at this in chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, for example, just as reference. Peter has confessed the truth about Jesus, that he's the Christ, but he misunderstands what that means. And when Jesus says, what that means is, if you recognize me as the Messiah, you need to know I'm going to die and be raised from the dead. Peter says, he rebukes him. And he in turn gets rebuked. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And we see that following Jesus, who was killed and then raised from the dead, we need a different mindset to do that. If we think about that in a worldly way, it's not going to make any sense to us, but we need to think about that in a spiritual way. And so Jesus then calls the crowd to him with his disciples, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he tells us right there about what it means to follow him. And these three teachings get difficult, because how many of us want to lay down the things that we're carrying on our own backs for whatever reason so that we can then pick up an instrument of death in a cross and begin carrying that on behalf of Jesus? But when he talks to us about following him and going and telling, that's what he says. You need to be transformed and changed. And the way that you're going to do that is by carrying a cross, doing my work, and following me. He discusses this again in chapter 9, or down around verse 30 or so. He talks about his death and resurrection, his upcoming death and resurrection. And the disciples decide that they'd rather talk about which one of them was greater. And so Jesus says, what were you guys talking about back there? And they're embarrassed, and they don't want to say. They don't want to begin to get into the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to die. And they were saying, you know, I'm probably best suited to take over after he dies. And then the other one said, no, obviously I've been around a little bit longer and I think I can. And that's what they're arguing about. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, in verse 35, you have to be last of all and servant of all. And so when we begin to follow Jesus, the questions are, if we're going to go and tell and share this news with others, the question is, am I willing to view myself as a servant to everybody? Because we never know with who the good news is going to stick. Are we willing to serve everybody so that the good news of God can be shared? Or do we put boundaries and restrictions on the people that we're willing to help, that we're willing to share with, that we're willing to serve? Jesus says you have to become last of all and servant of all. And then again in chapter 10, down around verse 32, for the third time now, Jesus foretells his death and his resurrection, of course. And then James and John come to him and they say, hey, in this new kingdom that's obviously going to come about, can we have the places of power? Because we think we deserve it. I mean, they don't actually say we think we deserve it, but why else would you ask for that? Unless you felt that among everybody else, you deserve those places of power. Can we have them? And Jesus says, you have no clue what you're talking about. I mean, that's what he said. You don't know what you're asking. And of course, they said, yes, we do. But Jesus brings everyone else together with him in verse 42, and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. To follow Jesus, to share in that ministry of going and telling, he says you're going to have to become beneath everybody else. Because your goal is not furthering yourself, it's furthering Jesus. And if you're going to follow him, or Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, and if you're going to go and tell like you've been told to do, are you willing to view yourself as a slave to everybody else? And that's what he calls us to. He's teaching these things, and these things only make sense in light of the fact that he was raised from the dead. Because it changed everything. Because we might say, had he only died, and then he was left there, or there became a rumor that he had been raised from the dead, but no, we can prove that he wasn't, then we might say, well, so what? He can teach whatever he wants. Obviously, that message went with him when he died. But we have the testimony that he was raised from the dead. And in that being raised from the dead, God said, I vindicate him and I validate everything that he was about. And God puts his seal of approval on the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was his son who died for us. And God raised his son from the dead as a sign to the world that God is for us and we can come to him through Jesus Christ. But how are people going to do that? That's why at the point of the resurrection, when the women go in and they don't know what's happening, it's confusing, the messenger says, go and tell. The world will come to know Jesus when his followers follow him and share the message by going and telling. So what Jesus' resurrection means for us, we follow. And by following, we serve. And by serving, we call others to follow. It's a cycle. But it's a cycle that only works when we get started. Jesus invites us into his life to follow him. And within that invitation is a challenge for us to let go, to grow, and to become like him. And so really, as we think about the resurrection today, there's a couple of questions. The first question, have I even begun to follow Jesus? Some are here this morning, likely, who have not yet even begun that journey. And it's a journey that Jesus is calling us to. And when that good news has been shared with us, when somebody has gone and told us, We simply make that decision to begin following Jesus. We follow his example going all the way back to chapter 1. We're baptized into his name. And we know that with that baptism comes the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, addition to God's church, to his family, and complete equipping to carry out this work that he calls us to do. Because we're not left on our own. But there might be some here that are hearing this and saying, I need to jumpstart what I've been doing. Because I've been more like those women that were told what to do and then I just didn't do it. And the gospel for us, the good news for us, is that we can make that change. We can begin this cycle by following, serving, sharing, going, telling, calling others to follow, and we can do it. We just need to decide to hear that call to go and tell, and now to do something about it. And maybe there's some here who are actually carrying this out. To you, be encouraged. Don't give up. Know that you are doing everything that God has called you to do. Notice he didn't say go and tell and get results, because we can't control that. And sometimes when we go about this good news, doing this work of sharing the good news, we get discouraged because we don't see the results that we want. But God did not tell us to go out and get results. He simply said, go and tell. The good news is good news. But some don't want to hear the good news. They want to hear bad news. All we need to do is share the good news. And to those who are receptive to hearing that good news, they will hear it as good news. They will begin following. We simply point them in the right direction. So will you tell? Live a resurrected life now by serving others, by reaching out. Whom in your life do you need to be least among as a way of sharing and telling? Which cross do you need to pick up and carry? What do you place value in now that you need to change? How is God leading you to share the good news with others, and with whom? Go and tell. If you're here this morning and need to respond in any of the ways that I've outlined, please do so as we stand and sing.